My joy and privilege to serve you all this morning. I love the new name, Kindred. I grew up watching Anne of Green Gables, and in fact, in college at JMU, I met a girl in an a cappella group whose name was Annie Shirley, and I was like, we have to be friends forever. So in fact, like third or fourth grade, I remember memorizing the Highwayman poem that Anne did at the White Sands Hotel, and sometimes when I stay in a spare bedroom, I think of her and Diana all curled up in wealthy Aunt Sarah's mansion. So like, I've watched it all, I've got all the DVDs, like I'm all over the Anne of Green Gables stuff. So I hope that this ministry here can provide that for you guys. If you haven't found a kindred yet, I hope that you will here at this ministry. My husband and I are so thankful for Pastor King and his wife. And the ministry that's happening here at Cherrydale. So it's just an honor to be here with you guys. Well, the title of our time together this morning, I have called Invited. And with Thanksgiving, of course, next week, which I cannot even believe, and I'm sure you guys can't either. That's kind of strange to have that
picture of you changing
documents. Well, you've been distracted the whole time.
So some of you will be invited next week. Some of you are having people come to your house. For some of you, that invitation is something that you look forward to and you can't wait and you're anticipating it. For others of you, there's like dread and obligation involved. I know the holidays can be super stressful. People have food allergies and all of a sudden it becomes this like passive-aggressive deal where you're saying no to food, you feel guilty for overeating, you feel guilty for saying no to something. My husband has chronic pain issues, and so we have gone to like a low inflammation diet. So we're gluten-free, dairy-free. And the other day I said to Walker, and I was raised on like pound cake and gravy and all the good stuff, which I love. It's like I love gluten and I hate it at the same time. But I asked Walker, my baby, I said, sweetie, which part of the feast are you most looking forward to? Because we're going to my mom's. I said, Grandma Gigi is such a good cook. What part are you looking forward to? And it got quiet in the car. We're driving to school. And he says, he's got kind of got this funny little voice. He says, I am looking forward to the sliced dead turkey. I mean, we just died. I was like, of course. It is dead. And now I don't want to eat it. I'm like, I was gluten-free, I'm dairy-free, now I'm a vegan. So all of a sudden. So no matter what your food preference is this morning, I want us to know that today we are invited to a feast and that the Lord has invited you. And I just want to breathe life into you guys, encourage you, bless you, lift you up. Motherhood is such a challenging deal. And I feel like I'm still in it. But those young years are just brutal. So my heart is with you. And I wonder if you would just join me and pray as we get started. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we are invited to a feast, and this feast is not dead food. But Lord, you have invited us to feast upon your living and active word. Lord, it is while we're here. Lord, we don't want to just go through the motions and just have such a light kind of morning. Lord, we can have fun, but we need to be fed. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us through your word. Open it before us. I pray it would jump off the page and minister powerfully, that you would be lifted up, that you would be glorified, God. Give me the words to say. Holy Spirit, fill me. And I pray that these women would be touched and ministered to. We give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm not sure if any of you all have a Bible with you. If you do, I just welcome you to turn with me to Psalm 23. This is probably one of the most well-known and beloved of the Psalms. Many of you might have it memorized or be very familiar with it. It's a Psalm of David, and it evokes a shepherd motif. And, oh! Look at that. We're in Northern Virginia. They're on top of it. There it is, Psalm 23. And really, what I love about this is the transcendent kind of nature of this psalm. So it touches on the breadth of the human experience. And I think that's why it's so dearly loved. You know, you can read it at a funeral. I mean, how sombering to say that in light of Kelsey. But you can put it on a coffee mug. You know what I'm saying? So it stretches the gamut. And so if this is familiar to you, I pray that you would get something new this morning. This is like the Mary Poppins bag of the Psalms for me. I feel like the Lord keeps drawing something new out of it for me. There are 6 verses in this psalm, and we're going to make just 5 main points. And what I'd like to do is hopefully make it memorable for you. So I chose the acronym PLACE, P-L-A-C-E. And each one of those letters is going to represent something to us this morning. So feel free to jot that down if you'd like to. Hopefully you will remember it. But P is for provider. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I have good news for us this morning. Someone else is in charge. You get invited to the feast, and you don't have to bring a side or a dessert. With the Lord, you can come with all of your want and all of your need. And David says this not because he doesn't have needs and wants, but because he has full confidence in the Lord's presence there to meet those needs. I think as mothers, we get so preoccupied with everybody else's needs that we lose sight of our own. Sometimes it's hard to even articulate what our needs are. For myself, I grew up in a family of lots of women. My mother is the oldest of 9, and there are 7 sisters, and so I have 7 aunts. And as you can imagine, if you're the oldest of 9, you grow up taking care of kids. And she had 4, there were 4 kids in our family. I'm the 3rd, 2 older sisters and a younger brother. And, you know, I think just as a function of some of how she was raised, you can't attend to the emotional needs and meet the emotional needs of 9 babies. And so I think, unfortunately, some of that kind of seeped into our family culture. And so I grew up thinking, like, I didn't know that I had any needs, like emotional needs or needs for compassion or connection. Like, all of my physical needs were met, praise the Lord, and I'm so thankful for that. But there's more to us. We're body, we're soul, we have relational needs. And I think as moms as well, it's just so hard. You lose sight of your identity. You're so preoccupied with meeting everyone else's needs that you don't recognize your own. And so I wonder this morning if you're attuned to your own needs. Could you articulate them? Could you write them down? That may be an exercise for you to do. Lord, show me what I need. Because until you know your need, you're not going to see the Lord meet that need. Or it will be, it's more sweet when you recognize your need and then you can see the Lord come through for you. So the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. I did a little research on sheep. I kind of grew up in this area, so I'm not agriculturally minded and had to do a little research, but I found this fascinating. Sheep will not lie down unless they are completely and totally full and satisfied and also free of all irritations. And I thought that was just so awesome. You know, and so the picture of this sheep lying down in the green pasture evoked to me, not only is this sheep so content, but there's more. And with the Lord, this is the case. You can take your fill. There's always more to be had. As much as you desire of the Lord, he will meet those needs. The still waters also, most sheep get the significant portion of their hydration from the dew that's on the grass when they feed in the morning. It's unusual actually for a sheep to like go to, we picture it like by the water drinking like a, from a stream, but they get most of that water from the dew on the grass. And I thought, Lord, what a beautiful picture. Is there any more still of water than a droplet upon a tender green blade of grass? And it drew to mind for me the Lord Jesus himself, who is both the bread of heaven and he is our living water. And together we experience both that sustenance and the refreshment. John 6:35 says this, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. I'll read that again. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And I wonder if you're hungry or thirsty this morning. Did you notice the prerequisites for that satisfaction in that verse? What is required of us to be satisfied and to have our thirst quenched? It's coming and believing. You don't have to get your life in order. You don't have to get your resume polished. You don't have to have all your ducks in a row. And we live in a culture and in a community in particular that is obsessed with efficiency, productivity, power, influence. We want to have it all together. And we feel that pressure from within ourselves because a lot of us are type A overachievers. And then it's the air we breathe. And so it's foreign to us to show up unprepared. And I just want to tell you all, that's the only way we come. Like, you have to come that way to Jesus. You don't come with your performance, you know? Like, you gotta come empty in order to be filled. And verse 3, he restores my soul. He leads me on paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We so wanna know the unknown. Like, we wanna know what's next. What's the path I should take? Should I stay home with my kids or should I work? Should we move to that city? Should we stay? Should we go to that church? Should we go to this church? And we have all these decisions and we want to know the unknown and we miss the revealed. And Jesus has revealed to us the path that we need to take. And as I was pondering this week, I just felt like the Lord spoke to my heart. And he was like, you know, the path of righteousness, the path of righteousness is the path to me because I am righteousness. And the way you get to Jesus is your knees hitting the ground. And I was like, Lord, but I don't want to confess and repent. But that's the way to life. And so I just want to encourage you all that confession and repentance, going to your knees, confessing your sin, is the pathway to life. That is the path to righteousness. The only righteousness any of us are going to have is his. This is the beauty of the gospel, right? We don't attain righteousness. We don't perform in order to be approved. The righteousness that we have is almost like it's like an alien righteousness to us. It is given to us. Christ takes our sin upon himself, and in exchange, he gives us his righteousness. It is credited to us. It's not ours. It becomes ours through faith in Christ and his life and his death and his resurrection. And so there's so much freedom in that. I went online and I listened to Susan Yates' message from the last visit. And my husband and I were actually married in the Falls Church. And so I was so delighted to hear her message. And one of the words that she pulled out was lavish. I don't know if any of you remember that. But as I was listening to it, that just popped off the page. And she had encouraged you all to read Ephesians 1. So I did that. And Ephesians 1:7 says this. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. The lavishness of Christ is well thought out And his plan for redemption is intentional and purposeful. I love that. He brings that restoration. He brings that healing to our souls. And we need it. I need it. I need it. Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Notice with me the pronoun shift. I think it's very instructive for us. The first portion of the psalm, it's he makes me, he leads me beside, he restores, he guides me. And then do you see the shift? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear for you. It's no longer he. And what occurred to me is that when times get dark, as the psalmist David is pointing out, God gets personal. And this point I'm sorry, I didn't point out, El was lavish. So for place, we have the provider. El is lavish. He lavishes us with both our sustenance and our refreshment, as well as our forgiveness. And then A is always with you. I'm sure many of you can attest to the Lord's presence in your life through seasons of difficulty. I was so thankful to hear that message about postpartum depression because it's so common and so often overlooked, and it's important for us to talk about those things. I know in my own family there's significant depression, anxiety, bipolar, with a large family like that and all those women, all manner of hurt and suffering and difficulty. And I know many of you are walking through seasons like that now. And for myself, looking back as I was pondering, what was a time that was really dark and difficult for me? We had my daughter Grace, my husband and I were high school sweethearts, and we had Grace right away. And my sisters and I all struggle with endometriosis. And so I knew that maybe I would have difficulty getting pregnant, but we got pregnant with Grace right away, and we were delighted, and none of my sisters had trouble getting pregnant. And so I thought it would be that way the second time around. And month after month went by, 6 months, a year, 2 years, and riding that roller coaster of secondary infertility and people asking, are you gonna have another one? It was such an emotionally difficult time for me, and I'm sure many of you can relate with miscarriages and difficulties that we moms face. And really for me, during that season, I so wanted to suffer well. And again, I think some of my baggage growing up of saying, I'm not allowed to have sadness, I have to soldier on. And I didn't want to blame God, and I wanted to be virtuous in my affliction. And I'll tell you what, the Lord just broke me down by his grace. He never disappoints us, but he disappoints our false hopes. And I had put my affection and my sense of worth in suffering well. And instead, what the Lord wanted from me was to suffer, for me to suffer with him and for him to suffer with me. Were you waving to me to give me? Okay. I was like, oh gosh, I'm already done. She told someone was going to give me a signal. So just such a different picture, right? To suffer with someone and to suffer well. I just challenge you all to accept the compassion and the love of the Lord. Let him love you. Let him bless you. Let him be near to you. He is always with you. Now, this next point is kind of fun. I love this next portion. Some people think that the metaphor shifts because it goes from a shepherd motif to kind of this king and an honored guest, as you will see. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. What is interesting about this passage? How strange. First of all, it's the Lord preparing the table. It's a good table. This is not Hearth and Home, as much as we love JoJo's new line. Like, this is the Lord, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's no one higher. There is no one wealthier or more supplied to prepare this table. And the humility of the Lord to set a table for us. I mean, how many tables do we set? My kids eat so much food. Costco doesn't have enough. You know what I'm saying? Like, Instacart, praise the Lord. Do you all know about Instacart? I'm like, this is changing my life. But the Lord is setting this table, and it's a celebration feast. And so C is our point for this, for place. C, a celebration of victory. Who else is present? The enemy? How strange. How do you picture the enemy in this scene? Why would he be there? Unusual, isn't it? It's redemption. It's vindication. The enemy is present. The one that sought harm, the one that sought to destroy, must sit and be present while the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords lavishes provision upon his honored guest. Do you see the beauty of that? Isn't that unbelievable? So this occurred to me. Oh, how amazing is this? We also have an enemy, and he is still present in a sense, and he seeks our harm. And I can assure you that he looks on every time you open the word, every time you sit under the teaching of the scriptures in a worship gathering, in your small group, at the Lord's Supper, when you take the bread and take the cup. The Lord is lavishing and feeding you at the feast, and the enemy has to look on. And there's a beautiful vindication for the Lord and his victory on the cross. And this is a biblical truth. Colossians 2:15 says this, the Apostle Paul writes, "And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." This is a picture of a vanquished foe. And Paul writes this within a Roman context. And when you had a defeated king, they would strip that king down, they would put them in a cage, and they would parade them through the city and put them to open shame as a spectacle. It was emphasizing and pointing to the victory by shaming that enemy. And I love that, because that's what Jesus did. When Jesus died on the cross, he said to Satan, "You have been defeated." Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he put a public spectacle of them. You lost. You're a vanquished foe. The victory has been won. We get to celebrate that. And I don't know if the enemy's ever messed with you or not, but he's messed with me. And I just think, I love that. Like, when you open your Bible, there's more than just personal edification. And yes, we have a personal relationship with the Lord, but there's also a corporate, larger context at play. Like, we are members of a body. We are sheep, but we're also a part of a flock. We're living stones built into a holy house. And so there's more that's going on than just your own personal walk with the Lord. I hope that encourages you. It did me. And I love the picture of the anointing. The anointing of the head and the filling of the cup. And I thought so much about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit, because of Christ's victory, he was able to send the Holy Spirit, who indwells every believer the moment that you are saved. You are anointed with the Spirit of God. You have the Holy Spirit within you if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. And we are filled to overflow, like the cup being filled to overflow. And we manifest that fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Like he pours into us so that we can pour out. We are made to do that. And I love that. And we share in Christ's victory when we operate in our giftings, when we're filled with the Spirit, when we're loving our husbands, when we're loving those little ones and our sisters and, you know, the people in our lives. Ephesians 3:10 says, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. What a picture. You and I are part of such a bigger story. Let that encourage you. Our last point is E, everlasting. Verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You and I are more than honored guests at the Lord's table. We have been invited to a permanent place at the King's table. And I'd like to read John 14. John 14 says this, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What a picture. We get to belong as children of God. A guest doesn't dwell in a house forever, but a child does. And next week, when you're eating your sliced dead turkey, I want you to remember that there's more. We were made for more, and it's probably not gonna measure up, and that's okay. Let it be a picture to you, even in your somewhat of a disappointment that the holidays can sometimes be, that you were made for more. And there is coming a day when we will sit at his table forever. To kind of drive that point home, I'm going to get on my phone here. My kindergartner memorized this psalm. And I was going to play it for y'all. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads? I'm going to pray here as I get this set up. Lord God, we're moms, but we're also babes. We're your children. God, I pray that you would let us rest in your provision, in your guidance, in your victory. It's all about you, Lord. God, I pray for these women that they would know that you're with them through dark times. I pray that they would know that you have the resources to meet all their needs. In Jesus' name, amen. I mean, I had to do it.
Yeah.
I have to brag on my babies.
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of death, I will fear no evil. for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Beautiful. Thank you.
Thinking he was going to come here.